Well, Lighthouse, I hope you are excited to begin what we trust will be a very significant spiritual journey for so many of us. All of us have experienced those indelible moments that we will always remember, those experiences of such significance that they changed our lives. And for many of us who were here during our first generosity initiative almost 15 years ago, that was one of those times. And we truly believe that this will be one of those for so many of us. As we grow together in what it means to treasure Christ, to worship and love Jesus above all things, it can change everything. And that's not just Christian talk, that's biblical reality. I mean, just imagine for a moment if Christ was everything and money didn't hold a place in your heart. What if you weren't consumed by money, not worried about money, not beholden to money? What would life look like? Imagine joy and generosity. Imagine raising your children with a much greater purpose than you are now. Imagine work and school having different meaning. Imagine freedom and contentment. It could literally be life-changing. And this was what excites us for this project. And so we're excited about this current series. And so at this point, we're going to have some people pass out what we are calling our Treasuring Christ Journey Guides. Now, obviously, Sunday mornings will be a big focus, but our hope is for God's word to encourage and transform your hearts throughout the week. And so there's some who put so much work into putting these together. And so we're going to give them a second to pass these out, and then I'll share a little bit about them. All right, I know they're still passing now, but let me just share a little bit about what's going on here. At the beginning, there is a bit about the story of our church and some of the ministries we're involved in. Please do take time this week and read about it. It touches on the initiative and the campus expansion. It offers a way for you to be involved through, among other things, being in prayer. And one of the big parts of this is that we have these devotionals. You see them on the screen, I think. It has three personal devotionals a week based in part on the theme of the previous Sunday's sermons. And really, it's an opportunity to let God's word impact and encourage your hearts throughout the week. They also have one family devotional a week. A family devotional is simply a time to spend with your kids and encourage them as they think about what it means to treasure Christ. They're really simple, they're self-explanatory, but we think they'll be very helpful for your journey as a family. There's also a place for sermon notes. So we kind of wanted you to have everything that you're learning in one place. And so we really encourage you to bring these every week to take notes. In fact, we won't be handing out a sermon note page during this series. It would probably be wise to put your name on it. We have a feeling that there'll be a few left in the sanctuary when we leave this morning. And lastly, it has an FAQ section and a calendar of some key dates. So hopefully we'll continue to update you with the important information every week, but we really hope that this is a helpful tool to help you in this journey of treasuring Christ. Now, a few more things before we jump into our study. First, this is a two-year project. This is not a two-year sermon series. I don't think I was clear on that, and some of you are thinking, man, I will give whatever you want if you don't make me listen to this for 2 years. So, in fact, the sermon series will just last for the month of March, so 1 month, and then we will have a special service in the first week of April where we turn in our commitment cards. They're also included in the packet. We'll share more about those later in the service. But we say it's 2 years because for many, they want to commit to giving to this initiative over an extended season. Second is the question, do we have a site? Now, a little while back, we announced that there was a building in this same business park that we were trying to lease. Then we were told by a real estate agent that it would likely not happen, and then we found out recently that it's a possibility again. All that to say, we don't have anything certain at this moment, but we feel the wise next steps of faith are to raise the money needed and then trust that God will provide as he deems fit. A third, apparently, which is a surprise to me, people listen to Lighthouse online. I always thought we had two listeners, one being my mom, but apparently there's a few more than that. So, in fact, I just recently found out we have a Spotify channel. So, if you don't know what that is, talk to a young person. For those of you who listen online, this may be a way that you can be involved in the ministries of Lighthouse. So maybe you would like to support what we're doing, but you feel like you can't because you live so far. This might be your chance, and so we appreciate your part in this as well. Finally, if you are newer to Lighthouse, maybe you're visiting Lighthouse, first of all, can I say that we're so glad that you're here. We appreciate you coming. Whether you're looking for a new church home or you're just investigating the claims of Christ, we are so thankful that you've joined us. Now, understand, this isn't an every week thing. As you'll see, the goal here isn't to pressure people into giving money. In fact, the leaders here don't know the giving of the individual church members. So that's been our policy for a long time. So we won't know what or if individuals give or not. But at the same time, we're actually excited that you're here because I think you're going to see our church at its best. We are relentlessly committed to the Bible and believe it is God's word to us. And we're devoted to being faithful to live its truths out in everyday life through our generous lives of love. And so, Glenn, we're glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us. But with that, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. One of the things I'm most excited about for this initiative is our time in God's Word, because we get to spend a month just looking at the topic of treasuring Christ. Like I said in the video, treasuring Christ is why we exist as Christians. To love and worship Jesus above all things is the duty and the delight of every believer. But though that is our focus, I'm wondering how you feel about this whole generosity initiative. Because I'm guessing like none of you are against treasuring Christ. But what about the topic of money and giving? How does that make you feel? Now, here's the thing. If this were about treasuring Christ in a vacuum or treasuring Christ with another area of your life, like treasuring Christ in our families or treasuring Christ in our work, I think people would almost universally be on board. But because this is about treasuring Christ with a large focus on money, it means that people are going to approach this series differently. For some of you, you're all in. This is treasuring Christ. You can't wait. You just wish we would give you some formula as to how much to give, and you're ready to write your check. For some of you, you're really glad we're talking about this for other people. Like, in other words, like, you're looking around the room, you're looking around our parking lot, and you're thinking, man, other people need to stop being so materialistic. And so for you, I'm going to say, hey, let's talk about treasuring Christ. And what you're going to hear is, let's talk about other people treasuring Christ. Some of you aren't so excited about this. It's not that you think it's wrong, but if you had a choice between discussing being generous and not, you would take the not. So for you, regardless of what our theme is, this isn't about treasuring Christ. It's kind of about reluctantly following Christ. It's about trying to do the right thing, even if it doesn't feel like the better thing. So I'm going to say, hey, let's talk about treasuring Christ, and you're going to hear, let's talk about obeying Christ. Maybe for a few of you, you are flat out against this. Maybe you've had bad experiences in the past. Maybe church is not handling finances well. Maybe you feel like this is going to be a month-long guilt trip. Maybe you feel like our time and energy could better be used elsewhere. Maybe you feel like the series is just a cover-up for getting money, which means you don't really know our leaders, or maybe in the end, you just don't want to give. And so for you, I'm going to say, hey, let's talk about treasuring Christ. And you're going to hear something like, hey, let's talk about how much the church is asking for. But regardless of where you are in that, can I ask this of you, as one of your pastors, will you give us 1 month, just 1 month, and each week come humbly before God's word? I mean, obviously, every week, please come humbly before God's word. But you get on what I'm saying here. Don't approach this series with a hard heart, with skepticism, with excuses. Like, just seek after Christ and be humble before his word, and then trust that God will do the work in your heart that he sees fit. Because that's really what we want from this series. We want transformed lives. As you've heard us say before, I said in the video, but this isn't about what we want from you, but what we want for you. And what we want for you isn't to give blindly or reluctantly to some project. Rather, it's for you to simply treasure Christ. And if that happens, like regardless of how much money we raise, we will count that as a blessing and a success. We really believe that. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing this. Like for those of you who are young, college students, high school, middle school, you might think, okay, I have nothing to give. Like I'm going to waste my time for the next month. It's okay if you have nothing to give. Just be humble with God's word. Because I really hope this is life-changing for you. So with that in mind, let's jump into the word. We're going to look at the well-known story of the rich man and Jesus. We don't have a lot of time because of everything else that is going on. So we can't do a super in-depth study of this passage, but I do want to draw out some big themes that are pertinent to our study of treasuring Christ. And so let me read to you the first part of our story, Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 17. And as he, this is Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now from this, we're going to look at two foundations of this whole generosity initiative. It's very simple, it's not complicated, but they're really important for where we're going. First, money is a false treasure. And second, Christ is the true treasure. And that gives us our key idea. Life is about treasuring Christ. Now we have a whole month to talk about this, so we won't cover everything today. But as we think about the joy of generosity, about what it means to see money as a gift and not a god, it starts with this. Life is about treasuring Christ. So let's look at those two ideas. First is this. Money is a false treasure. Now, our story focuses upon a young man. We gather from this passage, as well as the other gospel accounts, that this man is a wealthy young leader in the synagogue. In their culture, he had just about everything going for him. As one commentator writes, he was a religious leader, devout, honest, wealthy, prominent, and influential. He had it all. And really, there was even a sense of humility that we might overlook because we know the choice he's going to make later in the story. But first of all, it says he ran up to Jesus. Culturally, running was not something that dignified men do. I mean, that's why I limit my running. I'm way too dignified for that. But he says this leader, this prominent man in Signon, ran up to Jesus and actually knelt before him. And not only that, but he realizes that as much as he has and as much as he's done, he's still missing something. So verse 17, he asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, obviously, there's a lot of ways that Jesus could have gone about this. Maybe give him a tract, I don't know, like a, you know, written on a papyrus or something. I don't know if they had those yet. Some sort of discussion of sinner, savior, salvation. But really, the big stumbling block for this man wasn't a lack of theological understanding as much as a lack of understanding of his own heart. And so Jesus is going to do the hard but loving act of exposing this man's life to him and showing him that he doesn't really love God like he thinks he does. And to do this, of all things, he uses money. And so two ideas here. Money endangers our hearts and money exposes our hearts. Money endangers our hearts and money exposes our hearts. So first, money endangers our hearts. So this man asked Jesus, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know the commandments." He lists them. And the rich man said to him, "I've kept all of these." Now understand what Jesus has done. Remember, the Ten Commandments, they have two focuses. Sometimes it's called the two tables. We might say the vertical and the horizontal. The vertical, the first of four verses have to do with our dealings with God. And the horizontal, the last six verses, being our dealings with one another. And Jesus addresses most of the horizontal, right? Don't murder. And the guy's like, check, haven't done that. Don't commit adultery, check. Love my wife, honor your father, mother, check. Son of the year, whatever, and on and on. And then we actually, but what we actually need to notice is what Jesus hasn't said yet. He hasn't mentioned the vertical commandments, the ones dealing with God. And in particular, he hasn't mentioned the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods." Right? It's the most important one. It summarizes all of them. It's the commandment. And it's saying, you shall worship nothing else. You shall give your devotion and your affection to nothing else. Nothing else can rule your heart. Then notice what else he didn't mention. He didn't mention the last commandment, "You shall not covet." And Colossians 3:5 and Ephesians 5:5, they tell us this about coveting, that it's idolatry. Why? Because it's giving our hearts to something else. It's wanting something more than we want God and his glory. In other words, the first and last commandments kind of bookend the whole thing, and they basically say the same thing. We are meant to worship God alone. Now, Jesus knows this, so he's kind of leading this guy with purpose, and specifically, he wants to show this man his heart. He wants to get to the barrier to true faith in Christ, and it is our idolatry. So again, the man says, "I've kept all the commandments." Jesus says, and verse 21, and Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And this does it. It lays the man's heart, his real life before him. It didn't matter how good this man looked on the outside. When all came down to it, he was daily breaking the first and most important commandment, have no other gods, because money was his god. It says the rich man was disheartened. He was sorrowful. We might say deeply grieved. And he just walks away. Like, it doesn't say he tried to argue, justify his cause, make excuses. He actually got the message. He understood what Christ was telling him. He loved something more than Jesus. He trusted in something more than Jesus, and he goes away. Now, this whole scene is somewhat shocking to the disciples, right? Because it was often wrongly believed in that culture that wealth was a sign of spiritual blessing, right? It seemed to them like if someone was righteous and godly, then of course God was going to bless them financially. But Jesus tells them something different. Look at verse 23. And Jesus looked around, and he said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So notice he says the same thing twice. He's really trying to emphasize this. But he's saying it is hard for a rich person to be saved. Now, importantly, we have to understand a couple of things here. First, and we'll come back to this in our series, but money isn't bad. Sometimes you'll hear Christians say, like, money is evil or even money is neutral, but really, money is good. It's meant to be a grace that points to the generosity of God and allows us to steward our lives faithfully. Second, he isn't saying a rich person can't be saved. In fact, in a lot of the stories of the Gospel of Luke in particular, they demonstrate how a rich person is supposed to deal with their money. Kevin DeYoung argues that Luke was written in part to show how a rich person might be saved. All being said, we still have to see Jesus' warning here. Money can be a danger to our souls, and evidence number one is this man. I mean, he asks, how can I be saved? Jesus tells him how to be saved, and yet he can't get past clinging to his money. So how specifically is money dangerous? Well, it's pretty simple. It draws our love and affection away from Christ. And it does so more powerfully than just about anything else. Okay, so think about it. Your life, Christian, is to be lived in love and devotion to Christ above all things. That's the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we spiritually shipwreck ourselves when we place that love elsewhere. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, you cannot serve God and money. Or as we've often said, money is a terrific gift, but it makes a terrible God. We are supposed to use money to love, but we aren't supposed to love the money we use. Another way that Scripture describes this is worship and idolatry. We'll come back to this next week, but remember, worship is the idea of what we live for and hope in. That's what we feel we want and need. Ultimately, it's that which captures our heart. But when that focus is not Christ, then it's idol worship. It's idolatry. In other words, when we live for and hope in money, when money is what we feel we want and need, when money captures our hearts, then we're worshiping an idol. But here's the thing, and again, we said this before, but money isn't just like any other idol. It's particularly dangerous and it's particularly deceitful. In other words, don't think of money as one idol among many. It's a particularly dangerous idol. And that's why Jesus addresses wealth and possessions more than any other topic, including any other sin. I mean, just think about that. This is the focus, one of the main focuses of Jesus' teaching. Or think about Paul, how Paul describes the danger. He says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So people will love and worship money so passionately that they will walk away from God because of it. But doesn't that sound like our story? And part of what makes money so dangerous is it's just so very deceitful. We see it in this rich man. Money is telling him something. It's making its arguments. It's whispering its lies. And in the end, money convinces his man that it is more worthy of his faith and love than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus describes this reality so well in Matthew 13:22. He He says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. He says, the lies of money will cause people to actually dismiss the word of God. I should tell you everything about just how dangerous and deceitful it is. People, even Bible-believing Christians, will completely dismiss what the word says about it. And this includes us. And if you don't believe me, just think about it. The Bible says you can't love God and money. But let's be honest, we pretty much think we can. Like as I said in the video, are any of you worried that you have too much money? Has that ever crossed your mind? I think our willingness to completely dismiss this truth is evidence in the fact that we don't do anything to fight it. In fact, we don't do things like pray about our materialism. Winston Chang talked about this at our men's breakfast, but do you ever pray about money? Not that God would provide. Most of us have prayed that, but how often do you confess and repent of your materialism and then ask God to help you change? I mean, what other sin struggle is like that? But we just completely ignore it. We just don't fight it. Beyond this, think about dismissing this truth. The scripture calls us over and over to be generous. Are we just dismissing that? Like, I don't think tithe, like giving 10% of our income, particularly applies to us as New Testament Christians. But I really think it is just a baseline for most of us. Most of us should be giving more than 10% to the church and other ministries. But how many actually are? Like, are we truly generous? The Bible says, be generous. Do we dismiss that? Now, I think one of the things that makes the deception of money so hard to see is that the results of materialism are often desired. Does that make sense? Like with certain sins, the ramification, the fall is often so clear, it's so quick. Like a lack of love might lead to a broken relationship, or gossip might lead to a loss of reputation. And those sins aren't easy to overcome, but at least we would say, okay, those are sins. I got to do something about it. But what's the repercussions of materialism? A nice pair of shoes? Like a new car? That's the fallout? And it's not that those things are wrong, but that's why the deception of money is so hard to discern, because materialism and God's blessings are also often mixed together, and they look so similar. To the point there, we don't even realize we're being idolatrous. John Piper points this out in one of my favorite quotes. He writes this, "The enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. The greatest adversaries of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poisons of evil, but the simple pleasures of earth." Why? "For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable." He's saying, like I mentioned earlier, the problem is that these gifts become gods, and yet we don't even see it. Like, we don't even recognize what money does in our hearts. Just like the rich man in our story, money becomes this functional savior that we look to for hope and help and happiness. And so you're starting to see how money endangers our hearts. It's an idol that draws our worship and our love away from God. And so often, unknowingly, we buy in. Like, we believe, we love, we worship at its altars. I mean, for the most part, people have been so very supportive of this initiative. But just the fact that this has sparked a strong response in a few should tell us everything. Like, we were told when churches do giving initiatives that people will sometimes leave the church. But why? Like, we don't know you're giving. We aren't forcing you to do something you don't have to. This series is all of 1 month. It's because that's what idolatry does. It's so deceptive, so dangerous. Look, for most of you, we don't imagine ourselves to be like this rich man who just walks away from Jesus because of money. But I think in reality, many of us are walking away from him on a daily basis because of how important money is in our lives. Now, we'll look at this more personally in a moment, but the fact that money is such a powerful idol also means it not only endangers our hearts, but it exposes them. And that's the second idea there. Money exposes our hearts. Consider this. Jesus could have used a lot of things to expose the man's heart. Let's safely assume that he hasn't kept all the commandments like he claims, and beyond that, there's obvious pride and self-righteousness. So Jesus had plenty of sins to work with to try to convince this man that he needs a savior. But nothing will expose this man's heart quite like money. Like we mentioned earlier, there's something about money that captures our affections and gains our faith and demands our loyalty. And so what we think about it and how we use it really becomes this x-ray into our hearts. And this, again, is why Jesus taught more about money than anything else. Not only because of what it does to our hearts and how it becomes the focus of our love and our faith, but because it just so easily reveals what we're really living for. I think it's interesting because as much as Jesus talked on money, he never asked for money. He never collected money. He owned almost nothing. His entire ministry is marked by poverty. But he talks about it so much because it's such a focus of people's lives. And so it's this easy way to get to the true faith of their hearts. That makes sense. Again, money has a way of exposing our hearts because it demonstrates what we really hold on to and what we really believe. I think Luke chapter 3 is an interesting story. John the Baptist is kind of giving this fiery, passionate sermon, and these three different groups of people come up to him and basically, how can we be saved? And so what does Jesus talk with them about? The gospel or hell or forgiveness? He talks about money. Can you imagine like someone goes, hey, how can I be saved? And let's talk about your bank account. But why? Because what they do with their wealth will reveal what they think is important. It will reveal their faith. Nothing will show them what they truly love, like the issue of money. And it's not just negative. Jesus makes the point that how we deal with money can also demonstrate real faith. I think of the story of Zacchaeus. In the Luke account, the story of the rich man is closely followed by the story of Zacchaeus. From that story, Jesus is welcomed into this man's home, and what does Zacchaeus say? Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So what does Jesus say? No. Let's talk about theology here. Let's talk about the importance of faith. Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house. Like, what happened? Like, did he get that $5 million gold Visa card to heaven? Like, how does that work? No, Zacchaeus' genuine faith was revealed by how he now understood his money. So again, good or bad, money is going to reveal our hearts. Now, the idea of having our hearts exposed doesn't seem like a good thing. Like, how many of us want our lives exposed? But when something is dangerous, it needs to be exposed. Think of why we get MRIs or CAT scans or x-rays. They expose what might be harming our body. And we need our lives exposed. Left unaddressed, idolatry will always devastate us. It's this disease that often hidden will slowly damage our hearts and leave us in spiritual ruin. And so with this, we realize that this story actually shows how much God loved this man. I mean, if you read the other gospel accounts of this story, you might be tempted to think that Jesus is being hard on this guy, that he's simply exposing him as a spiritual fraud. But Mark makes sure to show us that Jesus loved this man by exposing his heart. Look at verse 21 again. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Do you see that? Like, he didn't just have this affection for him. He loved him by saying. He loved him by exposing. He loved him by warning. And to a degree, it worked. I mean, this man makes no excuses. He doesn't argue like the Pharisees might. He simply just walks away. Like, this man had a lot of spiritual issues, obviously, but we have to give him this. He understood what so many of us struggle to believe, that no one can serve two masters. No one can love God and money. So where does this leave us? Well, if the idolatry of money is that dangerous and that deceptive, then if God is going to love us, he needs to expose our hearts. Now, this is hard. We don't like it. Even in a church like ours, where we talk about sin, where we encourage things like repentance and confession, money is still almost a taboo topic. Like, as a pastor, I can ask some pretty dark and hard and even invasive questions. Are you loving your spouse? Did you yell at your kids? Are you struggling with lust? What did you look at on your computer? But if I said, like, well, how much money are you giving to the church? Most people, like, say or think, like, whoa, like, that's crossing the line. Why don't we just talk about my darkest sins? Like, we would rather do that because money is that topic. So again, this is how Jesus is going to love us. And I think for some of us, we imagine If God is going to love us, then he's going to solve our financial problems or get us that job or maybe bless us even with money. But the minute money becomes a false god, the most loving thing God can do is expose our hearts. And really, I think that's one of the things that this series is going to do. It's going to expose our hearts. It's going to reveal to us what is really important, what we really hold to, what we really love. And for some, it will likely be painful. Like the rich man, we may feel grieved. We will want to walk away. Maybe like the Pharisees, we will want to argue and make excuses. But in the end, we need this. We need our hearts exposed if we are ever going to overcome this dangerous idolatry and treasure Christ like we're meant to. So maybe one simple encouragement is don't kind of think of this series as on money and treasuring Christ as this just a call to obedience. See it as God loving you and me. Remember, he will always want more for ourselves than we want for ourselves. Like we would be just so happy with like a new car or to be able to pay for a kid's college or for the inflation to go down. And God wants so much more for us. He wants our hearts. He wants our joy. So before we move on, let me just ask you, since how you think about and how you use your money exposes your heart, what is it saying? Think of your spending and saving. Think of your giving and generosity or lack of it. Think of your shopping habits and your money worries. Think of your financial hopes and dreams. And then ask, what does it say about me? What does it say about my worship? What does it say about the place of money in my heart? What does it say about my love for others? What does it say about my concern for gospel ministry? And with that in mind, now just consider how dangerous money is and about the spiritual fallout from the idolatry of it. Consider how it leads to compromise and overwork and lack of generosity, about the struggle of anxiety and disappointment and pride. And importantly, and I'm sure you realize this, I am not just talking to those who we might consider rich. If you're struggling financially, or at the very least, don't consider yourself very well off, think about your struggles. Your struggle with discontentment or envy or judgmentalism or jealousy or worry. Left unchecked, materialism will devastate. And if that's not sobering enough, just think about our own kids, like what this means to our kids. I mean, we think we bless our kids by giving them more, making sure they have the right clothes to fit in or that we live in a certain school district. But what if instead we're teaching them that money is worthy of their devotion? What if the consistent message they get isn't about giving but gaining? What if they believe that their happiness is tied to what they have? And obviously, none of us are telling our kids, hey, you should totally choose money over Jesus. But often our lives are preaching that message and our kids are becoming its disciples. And they will buy in. They will choose colleges and majors and careers based on money. They will marry for money. They will hoard money. They will want to flaunt their money. And we are in this, we are setting them up for spiritual devastation by encouraging a rival God. Because Jesus' words are true for them, just like they are for us. You cannot love God and money. And so we are unwittingly setting them up on a path to actually walk away from God. And that's what Paul says happens when people love money. I mean, if you grew up in the church, just think about how many people you know who walked away from God because they went to prison or got hooked on drugs. Probably not too many, if any. Now consider how many walked away from God because they made subtle decisions based on money and began that slow but consistent drift away from the Lord. This is what money does. So we need to want God to expose our hearts, to show us its dangers, so that we might understand what it means to treasure Christ. So here's the point of it all. We need to see the danger of money, and we need to invite God to expose our hearts, because that's how he's going to love us. So money is a false treasure. Second, Christ is the true treasure. Now the challenge is that money isn't bad in and of itself, right? It's meant to be a blessing. But again, the problem is rooted in the way money draws our worship and love away from where it's meant to be. Because of this, we see that Jesus' solution isn't to simply tell this man, hey, just stop loving money or even just give your money away. He actually offers this man something better, himself. Right? If you notice, there's two parts to his command. He says, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and come follow me. Jesus is giving him the choice between two treasures. He's telling there's something better than money, and it's him. And that's why the focus of our generosity initiative isn't simply, hey, you guys got to be generous, or you got to give it away. No, it's just treasure Christ. He is the great treasure. So what does it mean to treasure Christ? Simply, it's to love and worship Christ above everything. To treasure Christ is to love and worship Christ above everything. It's to recognize his infinite worth and beauty and then orient our lives around that. It's to treasure him above pleasure and power, above approval and admiration, above relationships and rest, and to the point of this message, above money and possessions. Now, we'll see what this looks like as we go through this series, but I think our passage should help us consider one of the most foundational reasons that we treasure Christ. It's because he saved us. Now, in our story, remember, Jesus is trying to convince this man that he needs saving, and so he needs a savior. Right? All the back and forth about being a good teacher, about obey the commandments, about give it all away, it was meant to leave the man with this conclusion that he was a sinner in need of a savior. Right? Because after all, our sin demands judgment, right? Our sin means we all deserve hell. So this man's only hope would be a savior. It would be Christ. He needed to trust Jesus and follow him. But the rich man doesn't get it. He walks away from Christ because he doesn't realize how much he needed Christ. And he didn't realize how far Christ was willing to go to love him. I mean, here's the thing. Jesus was offering him so much more than money. Because shockingly and beautifully, Jesus, not too long after this, he would go to the cross and give his very life so sinners like you and me might be forgiven. And slow down and consider that. Because maybe the idea you get stuck on in this passage is Jesus asking this man to give it all away. I mean, like all away. And if Jesus was willing to give up infinitely more. I mean, it's like Jesus is telling him, like, okay, just give it up. Give up what is ensnaring your heart. Give up what is hindering you from knowing me. But know that I will give my very life for you. I will go to a cross. I will suffer the very wrath of God for every sin you have ever committed, including your ugly materialism. Like you may give up your coins, but I will go to a cross. You may empty your bank accounts. I will empty my life. You may give to the poor, but I will give you I will give up everything for you. I mean, when we read this story, beloved, we should not be stunned at how much this man might have to give up. We should be stunned at how much Jesus was willing to give up to love him and to love us. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The point of Christianity is not that we become poor, but that Christ became poor for us so that we might be rich. And so for each of us to treasure Christ, it starts with truly understanding and recognizing the full meaning of the gospel in our lives. Now, we don't have much time, but let me just offer two blessings of treasuring Christ, a greater vision for money and a greater joy than money. So first, Jesus gives a greater vision of money. He says money is about a bigger mission and a better community. Right? He doesn't just tell the rich man to give up what he has, but he says to sell it and give to the poor. He wants him to use his money for good. I mean, think about that, right? Money has a purpose. It can do beautiful things. How we understand our money should be heavily influenced by the reality that we should use it for good, that we are on mission. So we must be committed to using our resources to love others and make Christ known. I mean, that's one of the reasons that we are pursuing a bigger campus, because of our mission to make gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ. So is your money about your kingdom or God's? Just know God is saying our money can be about a bigger and a much more beautiful mission than we usually have for it. Not only that, but he offers a bigger vision. Not only does he offer a bigger vision for money, but he offers a better community. He also offers a bigger vision for money by talking about a better community. In verses 29 and 30, Jesus says, Whoever sacrifices him will gain 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land. And he's talking about the blessing of the church family. We may sacrifice as Christians, but he says what is better is that we have one another. And though life together is hard and it is messy, this is where we love one another. This is where we laugh and weep with one another. This is where we encourage and challenge one another. This is where we raise our families with one another. And Jesus is saying that is worth the cost. That is worth the sacrifice. You have hundreds of brothers and sisters here right now. Now, we don't have time to explore this more, but I hope you at least realize God is offering a much greater vision for our money, one that involves great sacrifice, but it leads to greater gain. And second, Jesus offers greater joy than money. Like the joy that money buys will always fail us. They never last. We don't buy anything that makes us feel like, okay, now I don't need to buy anything else. As we learned in Ecclesiastes for the last 2 months, that is the fleeting and frustrating nature of our world. But what makes it hard to understand and believe is it's hard because God's economy is so much different than ours. Right? I mean, as you read this story, some phrases just don't make sense, right? Verse 21, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Usually I'm happy if I have great possessions. And like, what happened? I mean, why is he sad? He didn't have to actually give up anything. We would think he'd be sad for giving up his money, but he is just as rich as when he started this conversation. Verse 23, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth. But I thought it was easier for those who have wealth. Isn't that the promise of money? But all of these are based on an economy that is rooted in this idea. Money is the great treasure. But God's economy is different than ours. And when Christ is the great treasure, then all of a sudden his economy can be summed up in that last verse, verse 31. But many who are first will be last and the last first. When you treasure Christ, it changes everything. The one who's last is first. The one who gives will find gain. The one who is generous will find joy. Now, some of you, this is almost impossible. You just can't see there being much, if any, joy in giving your money away and committing to this initiative and being a regular supporter of ministries. And that's because you're living in that economy of money is the great treasure. You must believe that when Christ is your great treasure, everything will be different. Giving will be gain because generosity will lead to joy. We're out of time, but let me close with this. I'm not sure what you think about all this talk about money, but I really think it's God's way of loving us as he reveals our rival gods and shows us why he is better. I know this has been true for me. Like I'm not sure what you picture of me writing sermons, like I'm just trying to figure out something to say to you. But realize in reality, it means I get to spend hours and hours a week in the Word of God, and I feel like I cannot help but be challenged, convicted, and ultimately changed. And this is true over the recent weeks. I feel like I like to think I'm doing okay with money, and then something will come up like it did over these last couple of weeks, and it just reveal that I have a ways to go, that there's work to be done, that I too easily give in to counterfeit gods. But here's the thing, when it comes to this whole generosity initiative, I'm in. Like, I want to be a part of this. And I know all the leaders are here as well. Not just giving. All of us are going to give, but seeking to be changed. In fact, though, I would not be surprised if our pastors are some of the most generous givers in this church, by percentage at least. We are still absolutely committed to being a part of this. We know God needs to expose our false treasures and show us why Christ is the true treasure. But in this, we are so excited to see that there is gain in giving and to find greater joy in our generosity. Will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that this world isn't the great treasure, but Christ our Savior is. And so, Lord, help us to see that. It's a scary prayer to say, but Lord, expose our hearts. Show us our false loves. All with the purpose that we might worship and love Jesus as the true treasure. We thank you and we love you and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.